Well, good morning, everyone. Whoa. I feel angelic. I kind of like hiding in the shadows. I guess so. Okay. Oh, it's your fault. Okay. That's all right. Well, I hope everybody's had a good week. It got a little warmer out there, a little more humid, so maybe spring is turning into summer a little bit. We'll see. This morning, I want to finish the book of Philippians, if we could. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in the very last section, verses 10 through 23. Did I what? I did not. So, well, I named it on purpose, but not with anything in mind. So, verses 10 through 23. It's interesting here at the end of Philippians that Paul adds these verses. It almost sounds like in verse 9, it's almost the conclusion of the, you could see it as the conclusion of the book. Okay, but then he goes back and he's like, I have something more I want to tell you. And he actually has two things more, I think. And we're going to look at those this morning. One has to do with his support that he's been getting from the church. So it's kind of a thank you for their support over the years. And then he also talks about contentment. So those are the two topics I want to talk about this morning. And we'll talk about the missions and the giving first. Okay? So let's read the entire passage together. It'll give us some context from what we're going to talk about. Let me see. I always have problems with this clicker. Alex, you may have to do it again for me. Okay. Philippians 10, or 4, 10 to 23. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, Gesundheit, in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And then all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul here in chapter 4, actually the end of chapter 4, goes back to something he started in chapter 1. He wants to thank them for their support. Okay, we read this in chapter 1, 3 through 5, when we see this. I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So this little church at Philippi that started at the river with Lydia and some ladies, okay, and it's grown some, but that church has been supporting Paul for quite some time. Okay, he was in Philippi, then he was in Thessalonica, and as soon as he left Philippi, he received support, and we'll look at what that looked like in a little bit. Okay, but we see here, if we go back, If we go back to verse 15, You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia. So it seems like the beginning of the gospel was when the church in Philippi started. So it was part of their DNA from the beginning, okay, was to give to Paul. And Paul's grateful and he wants to thank them. So it's interesting here what this looked like and what this was. So it brings up a few questions. The first of which is this. Why did the Philippians support Paul? Alex, you want to go ahead for me? Why did the Philippians support Paul? Well, it seems that we never get the sense that financial or material support was something that Paul demanded. In fact, Paul is so grateful for their support, it almost seems like it's unexpected. Okay? He doesn't ever go to, in the book of Philippians, he doesn't ever say, you should support me, or I need this, or I want this, and this is your responsibility to do. We never get a hint of that. It's more of Paul's overwhelming gratitude for the gifts, almost like he wasn't expecting it, or they had given so much, it was just, he was overwhelmed with joy for them. Okay? This is not how he approaches the church in Corinth. Okay? I want to look at the difference here. Okay? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Let's try that. Oh, it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay? It's here on the board, on the screen. The plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not have even more? Okay? So Paul is, in Corinth, he's saying, look, the farmer hopes to gain an income from his crop. Okay? We have planted the church. We have helped you. We helped you grow. It is appropriate for us to be supported by you. Okay? So he's very forthright here with the Corinthians. Okay? But he's not like that, or he's very blunt to the Corinthians, but he's not like this to the Philippians. Okay? Paul clearly understands he has a right from the Old Testament to claim support from the churches that he's planted. But Philippians, we don't read that. I think the motivation in Philippi to give to Paul was simply based out of love. I think they loved him and cared for him, and out of that love flowed their gratitude and their generosity. Because it's interesting, even when the church's support seemed to diminish for a time, if we look at verse 10, okay, they were concerned, but they didn't give because they didn't have an opportunity, not because they were lacking willingness or desire. Okay? Maybe Paul hadn't been in the area for a while, or he was in prison in Caesarea for over a year, okay? And they couldn't get support to him. It wasn't because they were lacking or not wanting to give. They just didn't have an opportunity to get it to him, okay? So the reason they gave or the reason they supported Paul simply seems to be that they loved and cared for him. Now, the second question is this. What does this support look like? Okay. Well, and the short answer is we're not told. Okay. It's safe to assume that their support probably included material items because he asked in different gospels for his cloak or warm clothes, books, parchments at one point. Could have been things like that. It was probably money to pay for expenses, and it was people. Okay, Epaphroditus is one. The church sent one of their own to visit Paul, to be an encouragement to him. Now, just like we're limited on the airplanes of how much luggage we can take, okay, we may love to give a missionary a boat, but good luck shipping a boat to Africa. I mean, you could, but it'd be cost prohibitive. Okay, we are limited by, they were limited by what they could put on ships or carry over the road. So they can't carry tons of things, but they would carry meaningful things, okay? Things that were meaningful to them, things that they knew Paul would need, okay? My guess is that's what it is. Now, it is interesting. You can be very creative and send certain things through the mail. Even a lawnmower. Have I told you the lawnmower story from Rwanda? Okay, it was my job to go to the post office to pick up the mail and packages for our team. And one day I get there, and I'm expecting a small package for us, and the Muzay, the old Muslim guy that went to get the packages, brought out two giant boxes. And he goes, "These are for you." I'm like, "What? I'm not expecting these at all. Too big. I mean, big old boxes." And I'm like, "Okay." And I see it's from a friend of mine in Heston. It says on the customs report, lawn machine. He didn't. Because I had mentioned I needed a lawnmower, and a British lawnmower in Rwanda is $1,000. It's not a very good lawnmower either. So, what my friend apparently decided to do is he took the old church lawnmower, he fixed it up, sold it for $800, purchased a brand new Husqvarna mower, and boxed it up, and sent it to me. Okay? Well, what he also did is recorded himself on a flash drive of how to put it together. Okay? But I get these two giant boxes. I'm like, oh boy. Because whenever you get boxes out in Rwanda, you have to pay taxes on your boxes. So you have to pay taxes on your gift. I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. So I go see the tax lady. Her name is Rochelle. Now, Rochelle and I are good friends. And she gets us the boxes. She punches in the numbers. And it comes out that I would have to pay $300 in tax to get my lawn machine out of the post office. Okay? Well, long story short, and a half an hour conversation later, I get the taxes down from $300 to $5. And she goes, "Yeah, that's better." I said, "Yeah, that's a good price." Okay. And I'll tell you the story of how that worked later. But he sent me a lawnmower. And so I had a brand new lawnmower in Rwanda from America, from Heston of all places. Okay. So it is possible to send some very creative things through the mail. Okay. I don't know if they had that privilege back here in the first century, but their support probably would have included material items, money, and people. Okay. Now, in our church, we support several missionaries, right? You see them in your bulletins. Okay, we have the Barkmans, the Fairs, Corey and Leslie Young, youth group, am I missing one? The Weenses, okay, in Sat 7. And I am very grateful for your financial and prayerful support of these families. I mean, they're our missionaries. They're an extension of us. But I want to put a challenge before us. And the challenge is this. I think one of the things that would help us and hopefully encourage them is to actually go see them and visit. I mean, I know the Barkmans are retiring from Japan here in the next year or so. When was the last time we ever sent somebody to Japan? Have we ever? Huh? Why? Like, why not? I think it would be an encouragement to them. I think it'd be a huge encouragement for us for somebody to come back and say, "Yeah, I was there, and this is what I saw, and this is what they did, and these are the people I talked to." I think it'd be a huge support for the church. Okay? I think of Rudy and Beth Fair. They're translating into Plodich. Okay? Why not go to Paraguay with Rudy? See the churches. Corey and Leslie and his rodeos. Let's go to the rodeo and see what he does. Let him introduce us to people. Watch all the things he does. I think that would be amazing. I think we should do it. So I put that challenge out before you. Okay? Yeah, we can prayerfully support and financially support, and we should. But I think we should go. Because I think it would be an encouragement for them. I think it would be an encouragement for us. And that doesn't mean the pastor goes. Although the pastor would love to go, okay? I think it'd be great to have two or three, okay? Just to go visit. So I throw that out before you as something that I think would have at least dual benefit. Okay? The third question that I see here with Paul is this. How did Paul see their support? How did he see the Philippian church's gifts to him? I think he saw them in two ways. One, he saw their support as partnership. And second, he saw it as a fragrant offering to the Lord. Okay? Paul uses this word partnership in chapter 1 and chapter 4 both to describe their gifts. And partnership means togetherness. Okay, there's a unity involved. It's not that I'm out here doing things myself and you just say hi every now and then. No, this is an extension of each other. Paul is an extension of the church at Philippi, and the Philippians are promoting an extension of their church through Paul. Okay, this is a both and. Okay, partnership here. Second, a fragrant offering to the Lord. Okay, this verse below. I am well supplied, he says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, what Paul is doing here is going back to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple when there was an altar of incense in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. It stood right before the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And on that altar of incense, the priest was to put a mixture of spices both morning and night. Okay? And he was to light it from the altar of sacrifice. And that smell, when it arose to the Lord, was pleasing to him. Now, throughout Scripture, the prayers of the saints are often linked with this incense going to the Lord. Okay? And here, the gifts that the church is sending Paul is linked as well. And so these gifts are an act of worship to the Lord. Okay, they are going up to him. They are pleasing to him. It's not just something that we do because we have to. Giving to missionaries, giving to further the kingdom is actually, it's actually an act of worship, pleasing to the Lord. Okay? And that's how Paul sees it. And I think it's important to notice that. Okay? So that's how he talks about the gift of the gifts of the Philippians. But in verses 11 and 12, he talks about something that he has learned. And he has learned to be content. Okay? Let's read these couple of verses here. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay? So, contentment. How would you describe contentment? Or how would you define it? Okay. A series of things. What else? Not burdened by wants. Okay? It's a good definition. Okay? It's a place of calmness, we could say. Okay. Oxford defines it as a state of happiness or satisfaction. Okay? Think about advertising for a moment. How much power would advertising have if we were content? What is the purpose of an advertisement? To what? Get you to sell. To sow discontent, isn't it? To make you have a felt need to say, I need something that I really don't need. Okay? Like, you think of all the Ram, Ford, Dodge, or Ram, Ford, Chevy, all these different trucks, and all the features. And they want you to go, oh, yeah, I need that. My truck is old. Before you saw that commercial, you go, oh, my truck was fine. Now you're going, oh, it's old and I can have all these features. Okay? I love the shampoo commercials. Okay? Put on shampoo and the hair comes out all big and fluffy and that. And you go, oh, you need hair like this. Well, your hair was fine before that. Okay? Advertising is all about sowing discontent. Okay? And so how do you be content in a world that is all about making you feel discontent? Okay? That's the trick. That's the problem. Okay? And even for Paul, okay, he's receiving support from the Philippian church. And apparently it's the only church he's receiving support from. And it would be irregular and unknown when it was coming. Okay? And so there were times when Paul had to work to support himself. What did he do? He was a tent maker. Okay, so he made tents. Okay? So there were times he would have to do that. Now, for a missionary, you want to be preaching and teaching and helping people understand the kingdom. If you have to work, it's okay, but it takes away from your time preaching and teaching. Okay, so Paul would have times, I'm sure, when he would work to provide for himself, and sometimes when he would preach and not work. So there were times when he had plenty, there were times when he had very little. There were times we see in Acts where he was beaten and thrown out of a city and hit with rods and all of that, and times when he was healthy. And so here when he says, I know what it is to be content because I've been brought low, I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. He's experienced all those, okay? He has learned to be content. Now, a couple of things here. Contentment is a gift from the Lord, and it's a trait that must be grown into. Okay? Contentment does not arise in and of ourselves. Okay? I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can muster contentment. Okay? It's a gift from the Lord. When we put our complete trust and our identity and our values in the Lord, that is, I think He rewards us. I think that is part of being content. Okay? When our desires here just don't matter as much. Okay? But it's also a trait that has to be grown into. And I think one of the things we have to grow into is looking more at those things that are eternal and less at those that are material. There's this great passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. And I want to read that for us. So we do not lose heart, Paul says, talking to the Corinthians. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay? There's a big difference in concentrating on those things that are here and now. The things we either have or don't have, our material items, our health, our jobs, our whatever, okay? And when we focus on those, we can very easily fall into a pattern of complaining and arguing and things like that, which is not contentment, okay? But to focus ourselves on what is eternal, what is most important, the values that will last, those are things that breed contentment or develop contentment in us, okay? I think that's important. And I also doubt that Paul easily learned how to be content, okay? If you were to describe Paul's personality, how would you describe it? Outgoing? What else? Bold?
Driven.
Very much a type A personality. Okay. Likes picking fights. Sometimes it seems that way. Okay. I think he was a perfectionist. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he had this very high standard of excellence. Maybe a little OCD. How easy is it for somebody like that to be content? Driven, perfectionist, type A personality, bold, I think is very hard, okay? It can be done. They can become content, but it is hard, okay? How did he learn contentment? By going through life, okay? By being brought low, by suffering, by learning in all these different circumstances. Paul just didn't become content. He just wasn't content at the beginning. This was something he had to learn and grow into, okay? Paul, God took him on a very difficult journey, okay? And he has learned to be content. Why? Because in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is not something in himself. It is something that God gives. Okay? Contentment is a gift from the Lord. That's what that verse is talking about. It's not a weightlifting verse. It's not anything else. It's a verse about learning to be content. That Paul can be content in every and all situations because the Lord strengthens him. Now, I want to share with you five rules of contentment, and these come from a lady named Ella Spee, who was a missionary for 52 years in Africa. So if you have the back of your bulletins, I'd like you to write these down, and I want to let them annoy you for the next week. Okay? Annoy you. Okay? I hope you have holy discontent over these five rules. Okay? First one. Never allow yourself to complain about anything, not even the weather. How's that one to start off with? Okay? And the verse she quotes is Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Okay? If we stop complaining, I think contentment may come easier. Now, how easy is that to do? Not easy, okay? But it's a good first rule, okay? So never allow yourself to complain about anything, not even the weather. Second rule, never picture yourself somewhere other than where you are or doing something other than what you are doing. She says, be content with where you are. Be content with the present. Okay? If we have food or clothing, with these we will be content, from 1 Timothy. And from Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay? So don't complain about anything, and never picture yourself somewhere else other than where you are or doing something other than what you're doing. Rule 3. Never compare yourself with another. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, you hold my lot, from Psalm 16. We know that comparison is like a root of all evil. It says money is, but so is comparison. Whenever we compare ourselves to somebody else, we're always thinking they have something we don't, or what they have we lack. God made each of us unique in the way he wanted us to be. Okay? I will never be a dynamic personality. That's okay. Okay? I always laugh. If I had to host a radio show, you know what time slot I would host? 10 a.m., 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. I will put you to sleep so fast. And now, Night Crossings, we will listen to Bach. Dude, I'd be the greatest sleep medicine in the world. Okay? I'm not a dynamic personality. Okay? That's okay. I am who I am. Okay? So never compare yourself with another. 4, never allow yourself to wish or think of what might have been. Thank God for the present. Okay? I can always go back. We can always go back and think, oh, if we would have done this or this would have happened or whatever. Can you change it? No. Yeah, don't. I mean, learn from your past, but don't dwell in it. Don't go, oh man, if I only would have done this, it would have been better. Maybe, but you don't know because you didn't do it. Okay? So never allow yourself to wish or think of what might have been. Okay? The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way, Psalm 37. And from Philippians again, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Okay? What's coming next is something we can affect. And number five, never dwell on tomorrow. That's God's, not ours. Okay? From Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? Tomorrow will come. Plan for it, yes. Do that. But don't get anxious about it, because tomorrow's tomorrow. We live in the present, okay, today. So do what is right today. Okay? So, just to review, never complain about anything, not even the weather. Don't picture yourself somewhere other than where you are or doing something other than what you're doing. Don't compare yourself to another. Never allow yourself to wish or think of what might have been and thank God for the present. And never dwell on tomorrow. That's God's, not ours. I hope these give you holy discontent this week. Think about them, ponder them. And don't work on all five. Work on one. And don't expect perfection in 1 week. Just a little better. Okay? But I think Mrs. Spee's rules for contentment, I think there's a lot of value there, and I think they're biblical. Okay? So let this ruminate, and may the Spirit guide you in what to take from this. Lord, we thank you for the book of Philippians, for the encouragement that it is. Paul is so grateful for this church and what they meant to him, what their support means. It's a wonderful book because it's about encouragement and rejoicing and Paul just giving thanks. And so, Lord, we thank you for the message, and we ask, Lord, for two things this morning. One, that we would take care of our missionaries in the best way we can. And two, that we would learn to be content. Now, slowly, one thing at a time that we work on. But, Lord, may you bring us to that place more and more frequently that we can say, oh, I am content, I am satisfied with this aspect of my life. Lord, that is a place where we can rest in you, in your abilities, in your faithfulness, in your willingness to answer our prayers. So Lord, we thank you. We give you much praise. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.